Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
I would invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles with me now to Exodus 12. As I read aloud, would you please follow along? Listen with me to the word of the Lord. Exodus 12, starting verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And then jumping down to verse 28. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there is not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed, and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast, because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare the food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Amen. That is a staggering number, yes? 430 years. Now, we often say that the Israelites were in Egypt for a nice round number of 400 years. But it's very specific here in the text, 430 years. And some people argue, well, maybe that's including the good years. When Joseph was helping out Pharaoh and Jacob brought his family to Egypt and all was going well. And so that's the 30 years there. And you know, 400, 430, it's kind of minor, right? It's still a very big number. Yes, 400 years, 430 years. Verse 41 is very specific to the very day. Not 429 years and 364 days, 430 years. That is a big number. And that is how long God's people were in Egypt. How long is 430 years? Do we have any math majors or actuaries that can do math really quickly in your head? What was 430 years ago? Anybody do that really quickly in your head? I used a calculator, don't worry. 1594. That was before cell phones, Gen Z. Right? That was before the internet. That was before the United States of America. How long ago was 1594? That was about 100 years after Columbus sailed the ocean blue. 1594. That's right around the time of the Roanoke mystery, for all my fellow U.S. history lovers out there. 1594, you have to wait another 16 years for the Jamestown colony. You have to wait another 26 years before people stepped off the boat and stepped onto Plymouth Rock. 1594, for those of you who love literature, Shakespeare was about 30 years old. And it was that year that people believed that Romeo and Juliet first appeared on the stage. And all of that is great, but most importantly, 1594 is the year that the first tulip bulb was planted in the Netherlands. And then we have tulip time, yes. Can we agree that 430 years is a long time? And hopefully that helps us grasp just a little bit of how long the Israelites, the people of God, have been slaves in Egypt. This is a remarkable passage for many different reasons. One of the reasons is that it coincides with that 10th and final plague upon Egypt. Another reason it's a remarkable passage is because it is filled with enormous and rich theological meaning, especially for us as Christians who look at the Passover through the lens of Jesus Christ. This is also a great passage in the biblical timeline, because this is the passage that is used to give Pharaoh the final shove to drive out his workforce, and for the people to leave, and for God's promises to be fulfilled. These are the first steps of the Exodus. This is a powerful, remarkable scripture passage, and for so many reasons, and some of those we just named. But what catches my attention this morning, and the thing I want to talk about with you today, and want us to consider and explore together, is this. Is that after 430 years of bondage, after 430 years of slavery, the faith of the people is still intact. The people still believe in God. The people still believe that God will deliver them. That might be the most remarkable thing of all. And we see this faith manifest itself in multiple and various ways. We find here, we're in chapter 12. At the beginning of chapter 12, obviously, comes on the heels of chapter 11. And in chapter 11, God tells Moses about one final plague that will come upon Egypt, a plague that is so terrible that in the end, Pharaoh's going to drive out his entire workforce, and he's going to give parting gifts as they leave. This last plague will involve the death of every firstborn male in every household. And what is different about this plague, as opposed to all the other nine, is that in the other nine, Israel spared. Israel didn't have to deal with darkness. Israel didn't have to deal with hail. Israel didn't have to deal with boils on their skin. Israel was protected in the other nine. But in this final one, the people of Israel must act upon a warning that is given to them. And in doing so, they will demonstrate faith in God's provision and promise. So jump back up with me at the very beginning of this passage, to the first 11 verses or so here in chapter 12. In these first 11 verses, we find that the Lord gives instructions to Moses. But not just instructions, we find that he gives specific, precise, detailed instructions that will spare the people. Details about the exact date upon which to pick out a certain age sheep or goat, one that has to be without defect, perfect. Details about how long to keep the animal in their home. Details about the precise moment in which the whole community is to slaughter the animal at twilight on the 14th day. Details about what to do with the blood and where to brush it on the outside of their homes. Details about how to cook the meat and what parts of the animal to cook and what to eat it with, you know, bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. There's details about the timeline in which to finish the meal and what to do with the leftovers. There's details about who to eat with and what to wear while you're eating. There's even details about what to call this meal. There's details and details and details everywhere. And friends, if you know me just a little bit, you know I like details. But even I wonder if after 430 years of slavery, after 430 years of bondage, and Moses has said God's going to deliver us and we're excited about that, even I who loves details might hear all of this that the Lord is saying, you have to do this and 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 this. And I even might say, really? But it's critical that the people of Israel follow these instructions. There's a horrific, terrible 10th plague that is to come. The death of every firstborn son in every household. But should Israel act? Should Israel act out on faith of what God has said, that this is what is to come to pass? Should that happen, we read what will take place. Jump to verse 12 with me. On the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. Skip ahead to verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. After 430 years of slavery, the time has now come for God to deliver his people. And in these final moments, it requires incredible action done in faith by the Israelites. Which then brings us to the most incredible, nondescript verse we might ever read. A verse that is so ordinary, so mundane, it would be completely understandable if we just skipped over it. A verse that is actually at the tail end of a long paragraph, almost like it's hiding there. And yet a verse that is absolutely critical in this passage. After the Lord gives all the instructions about how to celebrate the Passover meal, then the Lord talks about the upcoming, what will be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the part we skipped over. We didn't read earlier. But then we come to verse 28.
The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. That's it. Let me read it again. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Would you read that with me, please? The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Now, I told you it's simple. I told you it doesn't really stand out. There's what, 11 words up there? And not one of those 11 words reveal the mysteries of God's nature. Not one of those 11 words helps us dive deep into theological definitions. Not one of those words reveals or speaks to the wonders of redemption. All those words say is this: faith in action. The Israelites do it. They do everything just as the Lord commanded. All the information, all the specifics, all the details, just what the Lord commanded. We're not told that, you know, that they were in a conference room and they're listening to Moses, and in the back they're funny faces, you know, or questioning looks, or they're catching eyes with each other, you know, the unspoken thing, like, what is this guy talking about, right? There's none of that. They do one thing, they worship in verse 27. And then the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. After 430 years, the people respond in faith. Am I the only one that's amazed by this? I mean, am I the only one that's kind of stunned by this? That after 430 years of living as foreigners in Egypt, after 430 years of slavery, after 430 years of bone-crushing bondage, after 430 years of tireless work of making bricks, first with and then without straw, after 430 years of generations who have come and gone and come and gone and come and gone, each one of them crying out to God, God, deliver us, God, rescue us, God, free us. After 430 years of all of that, the people do it. All of it. Friends, that's faith. And good thing too. Continue on, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, to the firstborn of all the livestock as well. And then it goes on to say, Pharaoh and the officials and all the Egyptians, they get up in the middle of the night. There's a loud wailing that's going on. Friends, we're familiar with wailing lately in the middle of the night, not so much from voices, but from sirens, yes? But this is not from sirens saying there's a tornado coming. No, these are the people. People from every household, because it says every household had someone dead in it. And so the people are wailing. It is so loud. This is what is taking place. The 10th plague is carried out, and none are spared. Not from the throne room to the prison cell. Not from homes to the fields. From the north to the south, to the east to the west. Except those homes whose doorways are covered with the blood of the Lamb. Homes that are filled with Israelites who had faith enough and believed enough to act upon that, those instructions, those detailed instructions from the Lord. Those who believed that God had said to paint the blood, and He will see the blood, and He will pass over the home, that God would pass over those homes. Those homes were spared. Because the people had faith. And in that passage, this great passage that is before us, that leads to the most significant moment in Old Testament history and theology, really what is the defining work of God. It serves as a foundation for the enduring, redemptive work of God and God's witness and interaction with this world that He so loves. Because what happens is redemption, deliverance. The people are saved. This is the Exodus, where the people of God are delivered out of their bondage. In the middle of the night, Pharaoh calls for a meeting with Moses and Aaron and says, get out of here! Leave! Get up and leave! Go! He drives them out, which is just as God had promised. And as the people go, God favorably disposes the Egyptians to give their silver and their gold. And so the people take silver and gold and clothing. They plunder Egypt, which is just as God had promised. And what we find is what I would probably estimate, you know, nearly 2 million. Try to get your mind around that. 2 million, right? 600,000 men. So you double that with women, and then a whole bunch of kids, and others are going with them, and all the flocks and all the herds. You probably have about the metropolitan population of Nashville, Tennessee. All those people get up and walk up out of Egypt. Freedom. Deliverance. The Exodus. After the people respond to the Lord's promise with faith. We touched on this just a little bit earlier, that this passage has such rich meaning for us, especially as Christians. As we look at this passage, back onto it through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because what do we call Jesus? He's our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb who was sacrificed in our place. The one whose blood protects us from the punishment that our own sins deserve. The one whose blood frees us from the bondage of our sin. We also look back at this passage and we see that there is this overarching narrative of redemption that is so illustrated here. It's so clearly illustrated. It's the foundation for how God works with and for and on behalf of His people through history. We see covenant. We see grace. And we see so much more here in this passage. And the New Testament writers will pick up on this. And there's been writers and theologians throughout history that have written and talked about these themes and the rich theology that is connected to this passage here. And all of it is so worthy of our time and our attention. And we've talked about it here before at Westview. And we'll continue to talk about it in our shared time together. But this morning, I just can't help but keep coming back to this thought that this was God's plan, that this was God's work. God lays out the details. And after 430 years, the people still had to respond with a little faith. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And as we view this passage in that lens of this idea of the making of the man of God, I think there's something for us to learn here. Something even beyond the meaning of Passover, even beyond the promise of Jesus Christ and Him being the great Passover lamb, that connection, even beyond the fundamental theme of redemption that we see here and has its full glory in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, don't get me wrong, all of those things are so important. But there's something here that is shaping for both Moses and the Israelites. And I think possibly shaping for us as well. As we think about faith, as we think about our life of faith, one of the things we find here is that a life of faith involves, it includes patience. Now some of you are a little older than me, but I've never had to wait 430 years for anything, have you? I've never had to wait that long for something. I've had to wait for things, of course, right? The longest I've ever had to wait is for those beloved Minnesota Vikings to actually make, let alone win a Super Bowl. You know how long I've been waiting for that? I'm 43. 43 years is how long I've been waiting for that. But I like that it's 43, right? Because 10 times of my lifetime is 430. I haven't had to wait that long, right? And waiting for those Vikings, that's really not that big of a deal. Tell me that in January. But there have been times where I've had to wait for something. I've had to be patient much longer than what I had desired. There's been decisions that have been made that were out of my control. There's been changes that have had to take place. We had to wait longer for a pregnancy to go to full term than we wanted to. We had to wait for a sabbatical, an extra year, in the heart of a pandemic. We've had family vacations thwarted because of natural disasters more than once. I've had to wait for things longer than I've wanted to. And I would dare guess you have as well. And a life of faith includes patience. It includes patience, right? We find here with Moses and the people that there's a faith that is patient, a faith that endures through the waiting. Even after 430 years, God gives instructions and the people believe. And so there's this faith, even after long delays. How long have they been crying out? So it's a faith that is patient in God's timing, not our own, which is awfully hard for this guy to hear. And maybe you too. But faith, trust in the perfect timing of God. A life of faith involves patience. We also see here that a life of faith includes obedience. We've referred to verse 28 many times, and rightfully so, because after all those details that the Lord gives, all the details that the Lord lays out of all the things they're supposed to do, the precision of it all, the date, the condition of the lamb, the timing, the roasting, the eating, the bread, and so much more, you know, we find all of that. Now here's the thing, faith in and of itself is one thing, but faith does not stand alone when it comes and involves becoming men and women of God. Because faith leads us and faith calls us, faith beckons us toward obedience. To obey the will of God, the commands of God, especially when, it is faith in what is yet unseen. It is faith in yet what is yet unknown. Because that's really what faith is, right? It's acting without knowing, without having it already happen. All the prep that the people did, think about it, was before the actual promise. All the prep, all the work, with all the lamb and all the things was before that night and before the Lord passed over their homes. Faith without active obedience is really no faith at all. James talks about, right? Faith without deeds is dead. Faith without obedience. There's really no faith at all. So a life of faith involves obedience. The other thing I think we see here this morning is that a life of faith includes anticipation. Another way of saying that is living in a state of readiness. I love verse 11 in this passage. It's probably my second favorite verse after verse 28. Mostly because I find the topic and the description level just fascinating, so interesting here, right? That the people are said, you are to be dressed in a certain way as you eat this meal. Cloak tucked into your belt, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. I mean, if I were to invite you over to my home, let's do it this winter, right? I invite you over to our home, and you come and you sit around the dinner table with your winter coat on, and with your shoes on that are wet from all the snow, and you're bringing all water all over our kitchen floor, and you are eating the meal, and your car is still running in the driveway, I'd take that as kind of rude, right? Like, oh, we cannot wait to get out of here. And yet here, for the Israelites, after 430 years of waiting, they are now to be ready. Cloak tucked in their belt, sandals on, staff ready to go. They're ready. They're waiting for that moment to arrive, and they're called to eat in haste. They're called to eat with a hurriedness about them, because any time is going to be the time to go. And so there's this anticipated readiness of what the Lord has commanded. It's going to come to pass. It's a belief that what God has said will happen will indeed be happening. And we're on guard. We're prepared. We're ready for what will be. We live with anticipation. That's faith as well. So as we wrap up this morning, here's what I want to invite us to do. I want us to consider this life of faith that is ours. How has our own faith been shaped by God? By the events and the circumstances that have been a part of our journey. I'm going to put three questions here on the screen. I invite you to reflect upon them with me this morning. When have we had to be patient with faith? When have we been called to obey with faith? When have we lived with anticipation, with faith?
We're going to go to God in prayer here in just a moment, but before we do, I'm going to invite us just to, in the stillness of this room, you can bow your head, close your eyes if you'd like. We're going to keep the questions here on the screen, but we're just going to give us just a moment to reflect upon these questions. Consider, how has God been at work shaping and molding me through patience, through obedience, through anticipation, developing our life of faith, faith that we see here that is a part of the making of the man of God. Let's spend a moment in reflection, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Loving God, it's hard to fathom all the ways that you have been at work in our lives, shaping our own faith. Because we know you have been, you can be at work in every single moment and in every situation and in every circumstance. And we know that not one thing is wasted in your grand plan for us. Not one thing is wasted in your redemptive work in this world. And so God, we name this morning that there have been moments where you have been at work in our lives. You've been molding and shaping our faith. There's been times, God, where we've had to be patient and where faith had to endure waiting. God, forgive us when we've been impatient. And we pray that by your Spirit you would strengthen our faith and resolve in those moments of waiting. God, there's also been times where we've needed to respond in obedience before the answer was clear, before the path was completely laid out. God, forgive our hesitancy when we've wanted clarity before moving forward. And by your Spirit, give us boldness to live with obedience and trusting in your plan. And God, we name that there's been times where you've called us to live with great anticipation and expectation, a holy readiness that is chomping at the bit with excitement of what you will do. Forgive us, God, in those times where we've been lackadaisical, where we've been apathetic. And by your Spirit, God, we pray that you would instill within us wonder and hope, a great expectancy of how you are continuing to move and work in and around us. And so, God, today we thank you for the witness of Moses and the Israelites living in faith, despite ongoing circumstances that easily could have squelched all hope and belief. And God, we pray that you continue to shape and mold us as people from the lessons we glean here today. God, we also pray that you would hear our prayer for those in our congregation, those in our community, those in our world. We pray for Byron and Katie and their family as they mourn the sudden loss of Byron's brother. Pray that you would bring comfort and peace that goes beyond understanding. We pray that you would surround Jay and Barb in these moments. Assure them of your constant and abiding presence that is with them in every moment and in every way. God, we pray for our nation today, particularly on this Memorial Day weekend, and we pray especially for those families for whom this is not a holiday, but it is a day of remembering loved ones who gave the ultimate sacrifice of their life for the freedoms that we so enjoy. We are grateful for their service and sacrifice and remember them this day. God, we pray for the Greenfield community and others across our state who have been affected and even traumatized by the vicious weather pattern over the past few weeks. We grieve with those who have lost so much. God, be near to the brokenhearted. And God, we pray today for the work and the witness of your church, not just Westview, but for all the church around the world, that our shared hope in Jesus Christ and his call to love one another might be a witness to one and to all of the love that you have for each of us. May it be so, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.